Welcome to the King James Bible Seminary. My name is Myron Boffman, and I will be your instructor today. We'll be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 today for the lesson, which is entitled, Delivered Unto Satan. So if you'll be so kind as to turn to that page, please, we will get started. We welcome everybody who is a student of God's Word. We appreciate your effort to learn and study His blessed Word. May today's lesson be profitable to us all. The Bible memory verse 4 this week, taken out of our chapter, is chapter 5, verse 6, which says, this is your Bible memory verse, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. So, if you'll go over that, study it, it will be a help to you, as all of God's Word is. As we have noted in the previous lessons, that there were problems in the Corinthian church, to say the least. They were prosperous, prideful, as well as divisive. In chapter 5, Paul brings out another yet very large, huge problem that the church hadn't dealt with at all. They only seemed to have ignored it. Here we see that Paul chose to bring the problem up before the entire church rather than pretend that everything was okay. In this chapter's lesson, we see how Paul brings it up to the church and its leaders to solve its problems in a biblical manner. And that's how we are to solve church problems or personal problems. We solve them in a biblical manner. We'll be looking at verses 1 and 2 to begin with. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. End quote. Paul states that it is common knowledge what he is about to write about. He was not revealing any secrets or spreading any rumors about someone. This shows that word had gotten to Paul, probably through Chloe's household, as seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. Concerning this problem in the church that he, that is Paul, now addresses in his letter. Paul addresses this thing from the point of view of being an apostle as well as father of the local church. Quote, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife, end quote. This is a case of incest that had become well known in the Corinthian church. That was, as the saying goes, more or less swept under the carpet. However, Paul, by bringing this out, brings up the point that the church cannot ignore sin in its membership, and that the church is to be pure in order to function properly. An impure church becomes less a church with the increase of its impurities. These impurities causes divisions and strife and also is the cause of churches splitting apart and for some to cease to exist. The sense that Paul gives is that of the Father. That the Father mentioned here was indeed a member of the church. The Father mentioned in this verse was a member of the church, but the wife was not a believing member of the church, or even a member, as hinted at in chapter 7, verse 12. The section of chapter 7, verses 10 through 12, seems to be still dealing with this problem. The one, the son, who was indulging in the sin of incest was a member of the church. Paul points out that this sin was such a disgrace that it was taboo and not talked about even in the pagan world. There were civil laws in the Roman Empire that forbid about such relationships, or similar, even similar relationships. It is also forbidden in the Hebrew law code found in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 8, as well as the Ten Commandments concerning adultery and covetousness. From the wording of the verse, the father was still married to this woman, and the son was using her as a concubine. This wasn't just a one-time thing in the past, but was continuing in the present. If it was a one-time event, the damage done from this sin continued to the present and wasn't dealt with, so therefore the whole thing just continued and rambled on and spread, so the damage wasn't over. So it is considered presently. Now, Paul expresses shock, as seen in the words, quote, "and you are puffed up," end quote. The "and" connects the congregation's feelings of pride and being puffed up with that which is forbidden and a disgrace. How could they be proud with anything that included this? There are worldly people who actually brag about their sin, but they are worldly and are not Christian. Here, therefore, it is pointed out that they are supposed to be Christian and different than the world. The church is supposed to be different than the world. They are to have the law of God written in their hearts instead of being puffed up with pride. They instead ought to have been saddened by such goings on as this. We can only imagine those outside the church talking about the hypocrites of the Corinthian church. The incest problem is dealt with throughout this letter. We find it clearly in the section about the Lord's Supper later in chapter 11. There we see that each member is to examine themselves before taking the Lord's Supper. Such an examination would eliminate the huge problem that we're talking about, since repentance would be therefore required before taking the Lord's Supper. This would imply that either the Lord's Supper was ignored in the Corinthian church, the Corinthian church therefore was nothing but a social meeting or a place of a debate club, or a place of philosophical discussion, but it wasn't functioning as a church. Or the other, another option was that the church was leaving it wide open so that just anyone could partake of the Lord's Supper. So they were either ignoring the Lord's Supper, or they were leaving it wide open so anybody, even off the street, probably could partake of it. Paul, therefore, in chapter 11, makes it clear that the Lord's Supper is a closed event, open only to believers in Christ who are in proper fellowship. Now, if they were correct in their hearts, they would have been saddened with this sin that was going on. It was going on continuously among them, and that they would have been, or should have, taken the proper steps to solve this problem. Paul states that the offender would have been removed by them had they reacted correctly. It was, therefore, the duty of the church, not one man, not even the apostle, but the church, to remove the offender. Now, this probably would have been a decision given by authority, what is commonly called the presbytery, or the ruling elders of the church, and confirmed by the church members. The word presbytery as a ruling authority in the church is found in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. So there were to be decision makers, the elders. Verses 3 through 5, please. Quote, "For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ." End quote. Paul passed judgment on this individual, even though he was not present with them. Now, they were to make their own decision in determinative action as a church in their gathered meeting, so that it was a congregational decision and action. It was not to be a decision simply made by one man or the apostle, but it was the decision to be the decision of the church, and they were to be in agreement to remove this one member. Paul simply stated his biblical position, and they were to weigh that in the balance. What has been called excommunication has been an abused action throughout the ages historically, and is to be undertaken with much consideration and deliberation. It is not a decision to damn a person's soul to hell for all eternity, but to simply remove anyone who chooses to remain in blatant sin. The removal is to be considered, as in this case, temporary. The hope is that the person will repent and be brought back into fellowship with God and His church through such an action. This action is to be looked at as being positive. That is, it is good for the church as well as for the individual, that they may be corrected. Paul here more or less says that the church is to put the offending man outside the church and let God handle him as far as the punishment goes. In other words, God will turn him over to the devil. The devil will properly punish him. The devil acts kind of like the sheriff. He will enact the punishment. He'll come around and act as a sheriff. You're doing something wrong, the sheriff is going to show up. Having been removed from the church, the offending individual would be therefore back in the devil's domain. That is, of the world. We also see from this that the things of this world that offend need to be cast out of the church, so that it is not just people that we are talking about. Carrying this concept a little bit further, there are sinful things that can be brought into the church. That is, objects that are associated with sin and the culture of sin. These need to be left out of the church entirely. Also, that the church may be pure. You don't bring things in from false religions, either sayings or doings. You don't bring any of that into the church. The question that this chapter revolves around is, who can be a member of the church? Can anyone who simply signs up, attends and donates, be a member? The answer to that should be and is no. If the church is to be pure, then it needs its members to be made up of the ones who have been made pure by the blood of the Lamb. Salvation and a life of obedient faith is necessary for church membership. The obedience would include believers' baptism as well as a surrendered heart to the Lordship of Christ. The phrase, quote, delivered unto Satan, occurs also in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, which states another case of sin, the case of blasphemy. Quote, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. The word blasphemy means revile, hurl insults, to despise or disrespect, and is associated with cursing. It is a committing of the sin forbidden in the third commandment, which simply states, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So, we see that what is considered a membership removal term, in the New Testament church, is the blatant committing of the sins forbidden in the Ten Commandments, of which are not repented of. A member of the church is not to remain a member if unrepentant. The one individual in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 was unrepentant at the time that Paul wrote his letter. Let's look at verses 6 through 8. Quote, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. or even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." End quote. Paul illustrates his point with the Paschal Lamb feast, that is the Passover, in which there is to be no leaven. They were to renew themselves and be able to enjoy the festival of the Lamb with fellowship, one with another, as well as with the Lord. Not having this thing hanging, that is, this sin hanging over their heads, being a burden on their hearts. In other words, once this person is cast out, they should be glad and feel renewed. Verses 9 through 11. Quote, "I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then much ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother, that is called a brother, be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one do not, such a one know not to eat." End quote. There is much said about the phrase, quote, "I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators," end quote, in that it indicates that there was a previous letter of Paul that has been lost. Some have theorized that this is simply speaking about Paul's earlier expression stated in this same letter, in that they were to consider that separately as a letter on that one topic. This, however, doesn't seem to be a very good explanation. Some seem to think that part of this letter was received earlier, and that this thing that is being referred to, Paul now is simply continuing the letter, and that both sections now make up this one letter. I don't see that's a very good explanation, but another explanation is that Paul did write a letter to the church earlier, and that it is indeed lost, but that letter wasn't inspired by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, none of God's word has been lost. Then, the last most common explanation for this phrase is that Paul did write an inspired letter to the Corinthians that has been lost, and therefore some of Scripture is missing. This last explanation seems to be the most commonly accepted, though wide acceptance doesn't mean that it is the most correct explanation. We don't accept that explanation. If there was an earlier letter and it was lost, we can, number one, be assured that nothing of doctrinal importance was lost. Paul states that the first letter was all about. He states what it was all about. So, generally speaking, it isn't entirely lost. But further, as it is said, God's word is perfect. And we'll stick with that. God's word is perfect. Therefore, none of it is lost. So, Paul's letter that he may be referring to here was uninspired because it is lost. If it was inspired, it wouldn't be lost. God's word is perfect. Going on, God preserves his word. Going on, we see Paul limiting the fellowship range of the Christian believer. We are to be careful with whom we closely associate with. The bad morals and habits of the worldly lost tend to rub off on the Christian and prove to be very difficult to be rid of in some cases. They are corrupt and they are corrupting. Some Christians are marred for life as a result of bad associations. We therefore need to keep the world at a distance. And that would include, television and movies and various other forms of entertainment. Music is not to be sinful. Paul points out that it is impossible for them and any church to be perfectly pure. That's important. It is impossible for any church to be perfectly pure, so you won't find a perfect church if you're looking for one. The only perfect church is in heaven, as Paul so states here. To do that, we would have to find some other world or leave this world for that of heaven. But presently, perfect purity is impossible, and such a fact should be weighed as an important factor. Verses 12 and 13, quote, "For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." End quote. No form of sinful mixture is permitted in the church for any reason. Excuse me. Paul points out that the people of the Corinthian church judged its own people and should judge its own people to keep them pure, but God judges those outside the church. This one who had brought sin into the church was therefore to be removed so that God would judge him. Now, let us sum up the lesson briefly. And we will be brief because we're almost out of time. We are not to tolerate sin or sinful things or concepts or culture, including music, bad music anyway, in the church that doesn't glorify God properly. But we should strive to keep it pure, that the worship of God may be enjoyed and that he may receive the proper glory and praise. May his blessed name be praised forever. Let us close with a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we come to thee now, thanking thee for thy word. We pray now that you'll instill it deep into our hearts and cause us, Lord, and teach us, Lord, to be obedient, and knowing your lordship over your church, and that you know how to discipline your church. Pray now that you'll cause us to walk in thy ways, deepen our understanding of those ways, and give us wisdom and understanding, and build your church. We ask that you'll cause us to be faithful servants of thine, that we might glorify thee as we properly should. And we thank thee for this lesson. We ask that you'll cause us, Lord, to look to thee for wisdom in all of our decisions. Pray now that you'll be with each prayer request of each one of us. We ask for the lost members of our families, that you'll have mercy and grace upon them, that you'll save their souls. And we pray for the sick and the weak, that you'll just be with them and comfort them and supply all of their needs according to your riches and glory. We pray that now these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.